Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, found on page 1392 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're continuing our study together of this letter of Peter to the churches scattered in the dispersion, struggling with opposition, living as pilgrims in the midst of what we would call today Turkey, new to the gospel, rejoicing in their hope, encouraging them to do so. Let's begin reading at verse 13, 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who has committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now these next six verses, our text for this morning, our focus. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. That'll be our focus. I'm just going to read verse 7 to complete the context. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So far from the Holy Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been reminding ourselves repeatedly in our study of 1 Peter that this is a letter, a portion of the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but written to those who were struggling, written to those who were considered aliens and strangers, written to those who were called to live the pilgrim life, those who would be set apart and different from those around them. And I trust you can see already from what we have highlighted as our focus, the verses 1 through 6 of 1 Peter chapter 3, that certainly in the context of our day and age today, this is different. This would set us apart. This instruction, this word of God, to wives in order that they might live in humble submission to their husbands. We would say that hardly fits today. If we listen to the culture that surrounds us, we recognize that there's something that puts these two things in stark opposition to each other. There is what we experience and what we're told in the world around us and what we might experience in our own heart of hearts if we're honest. And then there is what we have in the Word of God. And people may say to us, "Are you kidding? You're not going to go there, are you? Those days are gone. Those times are past. That was from a different era, a bygone era, when times were different. But we've gotten over that. We've gotten beyond that," would be the response of many. And with that reality, with that circumstance playing in the background, we recognize that we're sort of up against the wall with regard to, well, what do we do with this teaching that's before us here then? Do we just toss it aside as no longer being relevant? Do we ignore it? Do we skip over it? And we confess, no, we can do no such thing. Let me say a number of things by way of a somewhat extended introduction this morning with regard to that. And the first one is simply this, a matter of conviction. This is the Bible. This is the holy, inspired, infallible, and errant Word of God. This is what God says in His Word. We cannot apologize for that. We must acknowledge and confess that. That needs to be our conviction. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, breathed out by God for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So every man, woman, and child of God may be equipped for life as we're called to live it. The Bible teaches us the way to go. That's our conviction in the first place. But let me go on, in addition to that, to say, by way of confession, or by way of humble acknowledgement, that there are those, there have been those who have severely abused this teaching. There are those who have corrupted this teaching to their own ends. And people, women in particular, have suffered as a result of it. We can't deny that either. We can't deny that there have been those who have taken hold of this teaching and as sinful men, laid hold of it with a kind of a swagger that says, well, now you need to listen to me and you need to submit to me. And there is oppression and abuse. We cannot deny that there have been such things. We must humbly acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge that the reason some people sneer at teaching such as this is precisely because there have been such abuses. And that's the experience that people have. That's what people fear. That's what scares them away. That's what has scarred many people. We must acknowledge and confess that. But let me go on by way of assertion. Assertion. To say that inasmuch as this teaching has been abused, that has been an abuse of this teaching. It's not the teaching. This is not teaching that is something to be afraid of. This is not teaching that should be run away from. This is the good teaching of the Word of God. And we'll see as well as the scripture, the text I've highlighted ends. If we're to be daughters of Sarah, dear sisters in Christ, and living in the way that we're called to live here, you're not to be afraid with any terror. This is not a fearful thing. This is a good and rich and blessed thing. So with all of that in mind, let me also declare my commitment this morning. And my commitment in preaching this is not to preach in such a way as we think this is scary and scarring, but rather that we hear of the Lord Jesus Christ and His meekness and gentleness. I preach Christ to you. And as we look to Christ in all of these things, I want it to be plain, too, that you're sisters among us. The glorious privilege of living in a Christ-like way and the blessing of being precious in God's sight because of Christ. The knowledge, therefore, that in this way you are called to a very significant place and privilege to be like Christ. This is not a put-down. This is not something to be embarrassed about. This is something to be embraced. And I also need to just finish this extended introduction this morning by making sure that I'm understood to be speaking to everybody here. Maybe some of you have already said to yourself, well, I'm not a woman. Doesn't apply to me. Or others may be thinking to yourself, well, I'm an older woman and I don't need to hear this anymore. Or I'm not a married woman and perhaps I won't be married. Doesn't apply to me. Or I'm just a little girl. But the conviction needs to be, this is the Word of God, every bit of it, and every one of us needs to hear this. We need to understand this. We need to be able to encourage one another in this. We need to pray for one another with regard to these things. And if you're a young woman thinking about your future, you need to be praying about this with regard to yourself as you lay yourself before the Lord and seek to walk in His way and honor Him. If you're a young man, you need to be praying with regard to these things as well, that perhaps the Lord might be pleased to bless you with such a woman as is described here. And for all of that, we need God's grace. We need to be people of prayer. And ultimately, of course, whenever we hear tell in Scripture about marriage, we recognize that that too is just for us in some ways a picture of something more glorious. And we need to be thinking about the love of Christ for His bride, the church, and the privilege that we have in terms of being part of that glorious work. We understand as well that the gospel of Jesus Christ and His love for His church sweetens all of our relationships. Wherever we are, whatever challenges we face. And so this is the word of God I preach, a call for Christ-like wives. A call for Christ-like wives. And the three points are these. This is a call for an attitude that is like Christ's. An attitude that is Christ-like. In the second place, it is a call for actions that speak louder than words. And in the third place, it's a call for attractiveness that's more than skin deep. So first of all, an attitude that's like Christ's. And we come to the beginning of this passage here in chapter 3, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And there again, there is that word to stumble over, a word that we might stub our toes on, be submissive. And we acknowledge, as we've been acknowledging in our study up until now, since about 2 verse 11 or so, when Peter has been going on about all kinds of realms in our lives where we need to be in humble submission, we acknowledge we don't like the sound of that word. And I trust we've been able to see it's a good word, it's a good thing, it's a godly thing, it's a Christ-like thing, but we acknowledge and confess as well that by nature we have a little bit of a difficulty with it. It has to do with our own understanding, it has to do with our own hardness of heart or our own pride and stubbornness, but we have some difficulty with it. And again, we've acknowledged already that we have seen some things, perhaps we've experienced some things, whereby this whole teaching about submission has indeed been an ugly thing. It is perceived by many to be an ugly, demeaning thing. We confess that. We recognize that. We have to deal with that. But that being said, what we want to hold on to here and be encouraged by is this is a Christ-like thing. It's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. It's a privilege. Again, as the words of our text begin, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. We see the word likewise. It's got a fairly prominent place there. We might ask the question, likewise? Like what? What do you mean? Like what? And again, just very briefly, we have to remind ourselves of the context. And that's why we began reading at verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So a Christian facing opposition, living in the midst of a world of difficulty and struggle, needs to be reminded he lives in submission. She lives in submission for the Lord's sake to every ordinance of man. That's a big picture. And we were able to see that that is for the Lord's sake. That means there's a controlling feature there with regard to that. There's a protection built in. The kind of submission that we're talking about is not put up and shut up. The kind of submission is not you need to listen to me no matter what. No, it's for the Lord's sake. And the controlling protection is parallel to what is taught in Acts 5, verse 29 by Peter and John. In the context of being told to be quiet about preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we must obey God rather than men, you decide. We must obey God rather than men. And there come situations where we're called not to submit if it means living in violation of the Word of God. So that's a controlling protection. So when the text says here, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, like what? Well, like that, in terms of the broad context, the broad sense of you live in submission to every ordinance of man as you can for the Lord's sake. You do it for the glory of God, and you do it in humble devotion to God and His way, according to His law, not according to the whims and fancies of man, even your man. It's for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Wives, likewise, like that. That's the broad perspective, but let us hone in a little bit, coming closer to the context here. And the verses 21 through 25, our sermon from last Lord's Day. To verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. He's the example. He's the one we're called to follow. We're called to follow in His steps. What kind of example did He leave? A life of quiet, humble submission to the will of His Father, even over against being reviled, being beaten and abused. He committed Himself to the one who judges justly. And in so doing, He was our Savior. He delivered us from our sins. He took our sins upon His own body on the tree. And so we say, likewise, you wives, submit to your husbands. Like what? Well, like Christ. Like that. And I trust you begin to see that that's an encouragement. Instead of seeing an encouragement here to live in submission as sort of an oppressive being put under a thumb, you see it as a glorious opportunity to be like Jesus. It's that important. And it's to be carried out in that way. What do we know about Jesus? What are some of the features of Jesus that are most emphasized? His meekness, His gentleness. Even in His invitation to come to Him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am meek and lowly of heart. I'm meek and gentle. That's Jesus. So this call to submission is not demeaning. It's an opportunity for significance, to be like Christ, to be Christ-like. And this kind of submission is not something to run from. It's an opportunity to live out of the fruit of holy love, as Jesus did. Now let's talk about what submission means. Even the English word we can take apart, submission. A mission is a purpose, a task. And we may say your man has a mission, and you are to be submitted to that. You are to be under that mission. Sub means under. So you stand alongside of your husband in his mission. You encourage him in it. You support him in it. You don't run ahead of him. You stand beside him and you stand behind him. And you don't go off on a tangent doing your own thing. You live alongside of your husband. You don't stand behind his back. Can you imagine the situation where a husband is trying to talk to his children, trying to speak to them of the things of the Lord, and his wife is behind his back, sort of making face and rolling her eyes and saying, don't listen to him. That's not being in submission. Not being under his mandate. He's got a responsibility that you're to encourage him and help him with. Now recognize, again, just let me emphasize and assert this. This is not to say in any sense that a woman is inferior to a man. That's not at all what the teaching here is. We could go to the beginning of Scripture in Genesis 1, 26 and following in terms of are both male and female being made in the image of God to be reminded that by virtue of our creation, we are both image bearers. And we have these privileges and responsibilities. We're different to complement one another, but we're both as much in the image of God as the other. And the same thing can be said with regard to our salvation as our creation in the image of God. Galatians 3 verse 28 says, in Christ there's neither male nor female, but we're all one. And that is to say, not that we're all identical, not that we all have the same responsibilities, but we have the same salvation in Jesus Christ. A man is not more justified before God than his wife is. We're one in Christ. And let me just finalize this and cement this with what Peter himself says in 3 verse 7. Toward the end of verse 7, he speaks of we're heirs together of the grace of life. We have together received the grace of life in God's grace to us in Christ. So none of that is to be set aside when we hear this call to live in submission. It's to be committed together to the same mission as God has given to your husband, if the Lord has blessed you in marriage or with marriage. But the aspect of submissiveness does require that we speak together a little bit about the blessing of headship in marriage. In order to reflect on that a little bit, I want to share a little quip with you that perhaps you've heard before. You know, yes, my husband is the head of the home, but I'm the neck. And so sometimes you have alongside of the headship principle what people call the neckship principle. I think you know what we're getting at. I think we can identify with what that looks like. And I would even go so far as to say that there is something good and right, something good and right about this, even biblically speaking. Any husband worth his salt, who is a God-honoring, Christ-like husband, who has no time to consider the insights, the wisdom, or the concerns and the fears of his wife, is being a bit of a blockhead, you could say. And so there is an important sense in which a wise man takes into consideration what his wife has to say. And to that extent, we may say that the saying, he's the head but she's the neck, it makes some sense biblically. But you also know that this can be abused and has been abused. And perhaps, dear sisters, you know what it is to exercise this kind of approach to life. Well, you know what? I know he's the head of the home, but I know how to get my way. And I'm going to get my way. And we're going to make sure that we do it my way. And that would be what we call the neckship principle in a way that is not in keeping with Scripture, in a way that is not pleasing to God. We need humbly to acknowledge that. We need to ask, are there circumstances in our lives where we sort of know what it is to get our way? Is it by sulking? Is it by way of frustration? Is it by way of talking about our husband? Your husband behind his back, having a sense of bitterness with regard to the decisions he's made, so that whereas he may not even know that you have these concerns, your friends do as you sit around talking about these things over coffee. If there's a sense in which that kind of bitterness swells up in your heart, or if there is this continued disrespect, or if there is this urgent longing in your heart, I'm going to get my way, you need to recognize from this teaching of the Word of God, there is a need for humble acknowledgement of sin, a need for repentance, a need for looking to Christ. You need to be Christ-like need to cast all of these cares too on the one who took your sins in his own body on the tree. And therefore, there needs to be the willingness to speak encouragingly of the things that you can be positive about and to build your husband up in that. I can speak as a husband who knows the great blessing of having a wife who encourages and builds me up in the things that I seek to do that are pleasing to God. That's a blessing and a privilege, and that's our calling together before the face of God. And here, too, we recognize we need Jesus. We can see our sin here. We can see our failings. We need Jesus, and there is forgiveness for us in Jesus. And maybe there are some, or maybe we would be aware of some that need to be encouraged in this teaching, who would say in response to this kind of thing, well, you know, that's all well and good. It's easy to say. It's nice to say. But you don't know my husband. You've never met my husband. He's got issues, okay? And let me just say, just anticipating where Peter is going with this well, let me just say this as a preacher. Well, you know what? I've met my wife's husband, and he's got issues too. And let me also say that as godly as the men before my eyes are, none of them are perfect husbands. And that's a reality that requires our continued going to Christ and our continued looking to Him. And Peter has that in view when in the middle of verse 1 he says, even if some do not obey the word. So he's sort of laying out the extreme. If you think you've got it bad, oh, let me lay out the extreme and say just and show you just how serious I am about these things. And that takes us into our second point. You're called to actions that speak louder than words. Even if there are some among you who have husbands who do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So what Peter is doing is saying, you know, I know nobody's husband is perfect. And let me just go to the nth degree to a situation where you have a husband who's an unbeliever. That's the worst possible circumstance. And he's not suggesting that the most of you are in that circumstance or even that any of you should be in that circumstance. But even if you were, let me go on to show you what needs to happen. That's what he's saying. And let me just quickly also say that this acknowledgement that there might be some among you who have a husband who doesn't obey the word, who's not a believer, that's not an invitation for people to go out looking for an unbelieving partner. The teaching of Scripture is also very plain. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. Marry only in the Lord. Do not be unequally yoked. We're called to be one in Christ. But even the circumstance that Peter is talking about is on the missionary context, where perhaps a wife has come to Christ and her husband hasn't. Now what's she supposed to do? She's still supposed to minister to him in a Christ-like way and minister without a word, that even this one may, by her ministry without a word, be won over to Christ. That's a ministry of silence, he says. And now Peter is not down on the word. You read through 1 Peter and you recognize, how was it that you were born again? It was by the living word of Christ that was preached to you, 1 Peter 1, verse 23. And what are you supposed to do when they ask you about what's going on in your life? You're to be ready to set apart the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and to give a defense of the hope that you have. You're to use your words. But Peter is also saying there comes a time when you can't preach. There are circumstances where you simply need to be quiet. And you need to minister by way of your quiet humility and meekness and by a clear a demonstration that you're going to submit faithfully to God no matter the difficulty. You're going to be like Christ, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. A believing wife may be laughed at by her husband. She may be reviled for her faith, but she doesn't respond in kind. It's not tit for tat. She shows by her response that her trust is in Jesus Christ. So when he says be silent, he's not suggesting the silent treatment No, that'll show him, give him the silent treatment. That's not what he's saying. And he's not suggesting a circumstance where, you know how that goes, you know, you don't have to say a word, but you know that he knows when he can hear your footprints across the kitchen floor, or he can hear the way you close the kitchen cupboards, that he doesn't have to hear a word from you. He knows what's going on. That's not what Peter's talking about either. He's talking about a Christ-likeness that is coming through so that he realizes, you know, there's something going on here. Verse 2 says, they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. There's a kind of reverence here. She has a reverence for Christ, and she even reveres me. I don't deserve it. This unbelieving husband can recognize I'm being a jerk, and yet she respects me. She's being kind and gracious to me. Where does that come from? That's the grace of God in Christ. And that's what we're talking about here in terms of actions that speak louder than words. These are the opportunities that are given to us to begin to use our words. And this is an application that all of us can use, not with regard only to a wife and her husband, but with regard to our ministry to the world around us. You see, what Peter is talking about in terms of this Christ-likeness, this quiet submission, this humility, is such that people begin to, you know, there's something different about you. I can see it. I don't get it. What's going on? And that's an opportunity for the gospel. And these are the ways that Peter says your unbelieving husband may be won over to Christ. But let's, in the third place, speak of the call for an attractiveness that's more than skin deep. And we'll just go over this fairly briefly, but we see at verse 3 it begins, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden, the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, as I look around this morning, I see most of the sisters have nicely arranged their hair and have put on fine clothing. And you recognize that Peter's not against that. Our translation has helped us with a little inclusion of an italicized word. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward. And that's helpful, and I think it gets at the true meaning, because what Peter is saying is not never braid your hair or never wear gold or never put on fine clothing. But he's saying, even if you do all of those things, let's recognize that you need to get to the heart of the matter. Verse 4, rather, this is the contrast here, let it be the hidden person of the heart. So over against sort of an extravagant or sensual beauty that is outward, let that not be your focus. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. Where's your heart at? And simply we could ask ourselves, as wives, as young women, what am I after? What am I looking for? What do I want? What kind of response am I going after? Do I want to be noticed for the clothes I wear, for the hairstyle that I have? I want to be noticed for my suntan or what have you? Do I want to be precious in the eyes of men, or do I want to be precious in the eyes of God? What do I want to be known for? I want to be known as one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and is amazed by the wonder of his love. When Peter speaks here of the unfading or the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, that's the inner woman of the heart. The implication is that there is a contrast that's being made to the fading beauty of your hairdo, of your clothes. You recognize all of us, minute by minute, are getting older. Our beauty is fading, our outward beauty. But this is the encouragement that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the heart of it all. You are precious in God's sight. That's the thing. That's what you want. That's what he's encouraging. The confidence of knowing, no matter what others may think of me, I'm precious in God's sight. That's an unfading beauty, an incorruptible beauty. It doesn't spoil or fade. It gets better with age. And we can say that. We've been married many years, can say that by the grace of God, that is an incorruptible beauty of the heart that gets better with age. It's precious in God's sight. Now again, we may respond, and dear sisters, you may be thinking to yourself, you know, when I hear all of these things, I feel my failings. I recognize the brokenness in my own heart. I see at times that I'm after an attractiveness that is outward rather than being precious in God's sight on the inside. Well, be encouraged as you look to Christ then for forgiveness even for that. And the blessing of knowing how precious you are in his eyes. And the recognition that as you hold on to that and rejoice in that, revel in that, your life takes on a whole new flavor. And rather than being one whose desire it is to turn heads toward yourself, your desire is now to turn hearts to God. It's by these means, Peter says, that even those who were unbelievers may be won to Christ. And it's by the application of this Christ-like spirit that all of us may seek to have a witness to the world around us. It doesn't turn heads toward us, but turns hearts to Jesus. There's an attractiveness now about our mission in God's grace and by God's grace. It's not repulsive, as we first thought it might have been. This whole teaching about submissiveness seems repulsive. No, it's attractive because it points to Christ. It shows up our need for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it exalts Christ. May he be exalted in our humble walking with him in every relationship. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and his perfect work. We thank you for the blessing of the example that he has given us in a spirit of meekness and gentleness. We thank you that he has taught us not to revile in return, not to live lives of selfishness, but of selflessness. And we thank you that this blessing of being Christ-like can be applied in the realm of marriage, can be applied to each one of us, as we all have that calling. We pray, Father, particularly for our marriages and for our dear sisters who are called to the blessing and privilege of marriage. We pray, Father, that they would be encouraged in the importance of their privilege to be Christ-like in these things. We pray, Father, for every one of us gathered here. We pray for those who look forward one day to be married. We pray for those who struggle, wondering about your provision. We lay all of our concerns and our struggles at your feet, and we pray, Father, that every one of us may find encouragement in knowing we are precious in your sight because of Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins in him. We pray for your blessing on all of our relationships. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.